And the way I see this is also the way I see angels. I know in my own theological formation of 5 years of theological education, one half of one lecture, about 20 minutes. There you go. Angels. 20 minutes. There it is. Oh, really? And then you've got to come and preach a sermon on angels? You beauty. That really sets you up well. Why angels? So I come to you as a co-learner that we can perhaps reflect a little on some of the things that I've been able to interact with in this past week. My learning curve has been whew, and so to set us up, I'd like to firstly, I think, pray and then look at some scripture and see where that takes us this morning. Let's, Lord, you are present and your angels are present. Thank you for these wonderful gifts of feathers that remind us that you are present. And in a very similar way where the servant of Elisha came, troubled about the things that he saw in his world, and Elijah prayed that you would open his eyes, and he saw the angels and the horses and the chariots, and Lord, in a very similar way, that you might open our eyes this morning to see angels and understand from your heart why you have included them in this most amazing story, in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's have a bit of a gander then at the story in Luke chapter 2 where these angelic hosts emerged among a group of shepherds. Yeah, shepherds. That's next week, but shepherds. So here we are. That night, now that's the night that Jesus was born, there were angels staying, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guiding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined, and this is a bit I really love. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angel had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to a village and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Angels everywhere. And haven't you really enjoyed these clips that have been put together for us with our kids? And talking to Deb a little bit before the service around the whole angel theme, well, the kids, Deb was saying the kids struggled a little bit to kind of, Mary, we did that, and the kings, there wasn't too much around that they really clicked on too quickly. But when it came to the angels, they were all over it like white on rice. I don't think they need more than 20 minutes of a theological training lecture to get their head around it. I love the beautiful innocence and imagination of our children to to be able to reflect back. And in fact, I think that was the preach. I can sit down now. Okay, all right, I'll try and do a little more than that. But human beings are actually quite infatuated with angels. I saw a meme on Friday on Facebook that with the question, do you believe in angels? Now, it had only just gone up, but it already had 2.4 million views, 12,500 comments and 103,000 shares. There you go. Did you know that angels are referenced 26,193 times in song lyrics? Now, I would have thought it was more, but anyway. 103 artists include angel in their name, whether it's a band or an individual, and there are at least 100 albums with angel in the title line. There you go. It's fascinating. Paul Kelly, the great Australian balladist, singer-songwriter, he sings that there are 48 angels. There are 12 from the north, 12 from the south, 12 from the east, 12 from the west, coming for to carry me home. In another song, Careless, he asks the question, how many angels on the head of a pin? Like, whilst we're infatuated, we struggle to come to terms in a gritty way, in a grounded way. And I think the older we get and we lose the imagination of our children, the more difficult we find it to grasp angels. New Age philosophy is even more so infatuated with angels. They talk about your guardian angel, your healing angel, your spirit guide. They're even, and get this, there are even angel card readings. There you go. Tap into your connection to the universe. Here. Is that what angels are about? I also did a quick Google search. I hope I'm not boring you with this stuff. But it kind of sets the tone that there is so much around this that we really think we know but don't. A quick Google search on angels will yield 532 million responses in 0.68 of a second. There you go. And if you do an image search, you'll yield all sorts of weird and wonderful depictions from the androgynous sort of humanesque representations of people with wings to beings floating in clouds, strumming harps, and those others that are simply depicted by bursts of colour and light. Now, if you walk into your local chemist around Christmas time, you'll see crystal angels, decorations that you can hang on your tree. You can see a string of angels that have been cut out and, you know, they do the angel string. You could even buy angel fridge magnets. You can buy the angel Christmas buttons, cufflinks, angels, merchandise. And it seems there are as many depictions as the imagination can muster. But, I mean, let's face it, angels are pretty cool beings. Do you think? I think. I mean, just stop and think for a moment. They've got the capacity to kind of exist in the eternal realm of God. Though they are not eternal beings, they were created, this much I've learned. They were created by God. So they exist in this eternal realm, but they break the eternal into the temporal. So they exist there. Poof, here they are. And poof, there they go. I'm in. I'm out. I'm in. You know, like, hello? But, I mean, what? How cool would it be to be an angel and the soul kind of existence experience is worshipping God, delighting in his presence. And even when sent on specific missions to carry out God's purposes, to break in the realm of God, the eternal into the temporal, and worship. Now that says something to us, that heaven is not this place up there in the stars, way out and removed. It's right here. And angels are about breaking our awareness. Angels calling out to us, see what God is doing in the here and in the now. Certainly angels are amazing creatures, beings, supernatural, interacting with the natural, that epitomize to me worship and devotion. There are sometimes I wish I was an angel, but yet the scripture tells us that we're created a little above. Ooh, no, I don't wish I was an angel at all. Because what I've learned about angels is that you'll have an angel of mercy. They have a single personality characteristic. You will have another angel of encouragement. You will have an angel of joy. There will be an angel of wisdom. They're single characteristic personalities. We're a lot more complex like that because, you see, we are made in the image and likeness of our Creator. They aren't. We are made in the image and likeness of the One who created all things. The angels, though, were created, and they were created according to Job. When Job was doing the, woe is me and God, where were you? God turns around in chapter 38 of Job and says, well, hang on a minute, old mate. Where were you? Where were you when I put the cornerstones of the earth in place? Where were you when I did all this? Where were you? Where were you? And even the sons of the morning, this morning stars, were awestruck in that moment. You weren't there. So these morning stars, sons of the morning, they're the angels. Fascinating. But we still need to consider, why do the angels make an appearance at Christmas time? Now, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, it speaks to us about God unfolding his plan of redemption and that the angels can only watch and wonder and wait and ponder in wonderment the nature of redemption. They cannot understand. There is no redemption for angels that fall. They struggle to get their head around this. And there's an artist, Brian. Now, I've got to read this. Brian Kershishnik. He depicts this amazing nativity scene. And for me, I can only speculate what it must be like for this heavenly host who are so enamored with, oh God, so this is what you look like as a human person. This, how vulnerable you are. God, we've never seen you like this before. God, this takes us to beyond our understanding. God, who are you, God, that you would partner with a human person and become like them, that you would step from the realm of glory? What is the nature of this love? There's all of that for me wrapped up in this. Those who are approximating and coming to and looking and pointing and caught up in this masterful scene and then moving on to exalt, see the angels exalting God. Wow. Whew. And as I've read and researched and really done my best to get my head around this morning, angels and angelic representations, they belong to what is called the apocryphal. Now, the apolyptico means, it's a Greek word that means to lift the veil. So this isn't about something going up and down from heaven, but it's like the veil being peeled back. That and revealing what is really present and who is really present. You see, the angels lift the veil to God. That's what they do. That's their purpose. Not only lifting the veil to God, but lifting the veil to his purposes. They reveal something that was otherwise hidden from human view. And we have the apocryphal books of Daniel and Zechariah, where incredible activity with angels. There are sections in the Gospels and, of course, the amazing Revelation, the Apocrypha, the amazing Revelation. But when we have angels present, it's a clear indicator that God is about to drop something incredibly significant into the world that's going to change things. Don't miss that. You see, they, as I said before, they were present at creation. Angels, if you go through the Old Testament, angels were present with the making and confirming of covenants. These are significant moments of interaction. Angels present, the Lord, and angels, of course, the angel of death, leading and a part of the story of the Hebrews escaping out from under Egypt and his, and that role. I mean, these angels, they're not to be worshipped, but neither are they to be messed with. God established an angel to be present with the Israelites through their journey in the wilderness. Exodus 14, 19, 23, 20. And it was actually through the hands of the angels that Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. I didn't know that. I thought it just came straight from God. But if you have a look at Galatians 3:19, Acts 7:38 and 52 to 53, so I'll give you those scripture references again so you can check me out, please. Galatians 3:19, Acts 7:38 and 52 and 53 of Acts chapter 7, it's very clear that the law came to Moses through the hands of the angels. Wow, that was new news. And what angels look like. I mean, it's enigmatic at best, but they're never written of as mere illustrations or types of something else. And when man would fall at the feet of an angel to worship, the angels go, whoa, hang on. No, 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 worship God. Worship him only. Worship God. I am not God. So they're an entity, a being in and of themselves and awesome, but they are not to be worshipped. So they're not types for something else. They're not figures of speech, even though their appearance is synonymous with incredibly weighty symbolic representations. They bring no attention to themselves. They flag, and here it is, this is my takeaway. They flag that God is about to tip everything on its head in the established order that we know. That's their flag. That's what they herald to us. Hark, the herald angels sing. Peace on earth and goodwill to the Jews. No, 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 no. Peace on earth, goodwill to all men. That God is about to intervene and change things. This is what the angels, out of the history and territory of the Jews and their understanding, they confirm the redemptive work of God with the very clarion call. Wake up. Get on board with what God is doing. Look, see, participate, journey. Now, prior to this amazing scene that we have with the angels coming to Mary and all of that activity that happened that we'll cover in a minute, There was probably 483 years between the apocryphal book of Daniel that records amazing angelic activity, the interpretation of dreams and prophecies. And there was all of this stuff that was going on, 483 years between that time and when Jesus was born. And the last appearance of angels in the old book was the book of Zechariah, and that was dated around that same time, the early sort of 6th century BC. And that means the entire, what they call the intertestamental period, from Malachi to Matthew, from about 445 BC through to the time Jesus was born, was silent. No angels. No prophecy. Scholars refer to that time, that gap in Jewish history, as the whisper of his voice. That's what they called it. There wasn't a prophetic voice, someone speaking the heart of God into the life of the Israelites. But around the birth of Jesus, there is this amazing convergence of incredible prophetic activity again, an angelic representation again. Remember, it was the archangel Gabriel that brought the message to Mary. And then Mary does this amazing song. Let me read it to you. Remember, and hold in the back of your mind the tradition, the apocryphal tradition, lifting the veil on what God is doing, overturning the social order. Listen to Mary's song in the light of that reality. Oh, how my soul rejoices, praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He has shown mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered, now listen to this, he has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with great things and sent the rich away with empty hands. How provocative. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. There is the agreement with the tradition. The angels step in, heralding God is going to tip things on its head, and you get that amazing prophetic, the pulling down of thrones, the exalting of the lowly, the hungry being filled. This is, friends, this is not business as usual. This is not agreeing with our view of the world. But this is inviting us, and the angels invite us to agree with God's view of the world. There's such a convergence of activity after such a long absence, and it's no coincidence. And for me, this is the most significant indicator that God is up to something transformational, partnering with humanity as a human being to roll out the redemptive plan, the rescue plan. And it's the angels who were trusted to be the catalyst for breaking this in. So, when we start thinking about the shepherds, because the angels, when they greeted people, and I'm going to wrap this up now quite quickly, when they greeted people, they greeted them with fear not. I mean, their presence was awesome, inspiring, frightening. But I wonder if it was their presence or if it's what those people understood by their presence that God is going to tip things on its head. On everything that we know, God is calling us to something else. And think about the shepherds, because they were considered, I'm not going to steal too much thunder from Jude for next week, but the shepherds were considered the lowest of the vocational food chain. To give you an illustration, in a system of purity and debt, because shepherds handled animals and sometimes dead animals, they were considered ceremonially unclean, and you just could never trust a shepherd that he wouldn't take a lamb that was born and squirrel him away for themselves, you know, a bit of a Jacob thing. But when you look at and when you understand the purity debt world that they lived in. In Queensland, we lived in Logan City, and there was a guy who lived down the street. For a couple of years, Les would never tell me what he did for an income. He wouldn't tell me what he did. Where do you work? He would just say the council. I'd say, yeah, but what do you do there? And he would never answer me. In actual fact, he worked for the water treatment plant at the settlement ponds. And he was embarrassed and shamed about that. And I said to him, Les, you have no idea how much I value you and how much I value the work that you do. And it might seem a little nasty from time to time, but you know something? We'd all be in a whole heap of trouble if you didn't do what you do. And I really value that you've finally, 2 years it took him because of the shame associated with that. That is an indicator in our world of where shepherds saw themselves. I didn't put Les in that place. He put himself in that place. I sought to lift him out. And we become really good friends. To the point where he got really crooked from using the chemicals, went into hospital. And I went up to visit him. And he wasn't a churchgoer, and he wasn't a this, and he wasn't a that, and he wasn't a whole lot of things, but he is a human being made in the image and likeness of God that God really loves and cares for and values. And when he introduced me, he didn't introduce me as his mate from down the street. He said, oh, this is my pastor. I thought, oh, I had no idea you saw me like that, Les. It's fascinating. But, you know, I wonder if the shepherds considered that being at the bottom of the vocational food chain, whether they considered their time was up and that God was going to smash them like everybody else. That they had such a low self-esteem about themselves and that they thought, oh, this is it. We're history. God is going to run us through. But friends, and this is my closing thought, the opposite is true. The Christ child is born and the angels present is an evidence that God is about to turn things upside down to establish a kingdom where the first will be last and the last will be first, where there's a place for those previously considered the last, the least and the lost, where the will of the Father will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what do you think of when you see an angel? What do you think of when you see an angel on a Christmas tree or in a shop window or Christmas decorations? Do you think of something pretty, a bit novel, or something pretty awesome, or maybe something pretty subversive? Let's pray. Father, there's still a lot of mystery around this thing of angels, and we acknowledge that, but thank you that you have broken open heaven among us, that you, the angels present, have worked in our hearts and minds to bring to us a deeper understanding of not just who they are and not just their role, but the fact and the symbolic representation that they bring to us, that things are no longer business as usual. That you are establishing an order to tip everything we know on its head to make a place for the least and the last and the lost. And we're so grateful that you are the God that you are, and you are the way that you are, and that you confirm among us your great heart. And you do that the most wonderful way in and through the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we say thank you. Amen.